We are going to, is that a little bit loud? We're going to look at the topic of assurance this morning, and I'm going to take a different tack. And mostly when we talk about assurance, we think about 1 John. That's the assurance book of the Bible. But 1 John comes at it from the standpoint of, if you do these things, you can know. If you have love one for another, you know you have love for God. If you obey the commandments, you know that you have love for God and the love by God. There is that sense that if you do, you will be certain. And that's absolutely true. It wouldn't be in Scripture if it wasn't. But there are those times when we don't have love for one another. Amen? There are those times when we don't obey the Word of God the way we should. In fact, Pastor Scott mentioned that in his prayer this morning. And then what do we do with that? We find that our walk is staccato with those times. Should we doubt our salvation? Doubting your salvation is a good thing if you they make your salvation sure, but it also can be a tool that Satan uses. So we're going to look at assurance from the perspective of God having his hand on you and the true assurance that we see in Romans 8. Having said that, I just want to begin by saying, have you ever taken a journey where you have maybe, let's say, for the sake of discussion, that you had to get to a wedding rehearsal dinner, so you start out on the early in the morning with your family in the backseat of the car, you got to travel long distance, and you're traveling, you've been there before, and so it's a, you don't bother getting directions, well, you men, right, you know where you're going, you start out and everything's great. You're heading down the road, and you're going for several hours. You know, you stop for lunch, and same place you stop for lunch before there, and everything's fine. And then you get back on the road, make a turn here and a turn there, and maybe an hour or two later, you're starting to say to yourself, "And this doesn't look familiar to me." Anybody ever been there? Doesn't look familiar to me. But you're not saying anything because we're men. We just got to tough it out. If we get there in time for the wedding, we're okay. Okay, so we just got to tough it out and keep going. And the kids in the back say, "We got to go to the bathroom." You say, "Shut up, because I don't know how long I have to get there." So, because you think you're lost. And you don't say anything. You just keep going. But in the pit of your stomach, you have this sense that you're lost. And your wife says to you, "Shouldn't we be there by now?" And you say, "Nah, we still got a little while to go." And you say, "Boy, I hope I see something soon." And all of a sudden, you come up over a ridge, and there is, you start to recognize something. You see the sign that says 4 miles to your destination, and you can relax. Anybody been there? What was in that process as you were going down the road? You lost your assurance, and you weren't really good company because you were focused on everything but your family and the work that you had with your family as a leader. You've lost your ability to be a good leader for your family because you're focused on the fact that you are lost, that you're not sure. And so we want to look at that this morning because it's the same with our heavenly assurance. We start out well, we begin well, we get saved, we become a new person in Christ, and we're beating our friends over the head with the gospel. Amen. Everybody, right? You got scars on your Bible. Your first Bible's all dented and stuff, right? And so your friends' heads, and you're telling everybody about the Word of God, and you're excited. And then as you make a turn this way, true life, and a turn that way, true life, and all of a sudden you come to that place where you see more often, not more often than not, but you're seeing those days where you're not living the way God would have you to live. And so you can't grasp that assurance out of 1 John on those days. So what assurance can we have? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. What was read this morning, turn it open, if you would, to Romans 8. That's going to be our chapter. And forgive me for not being, I wasn't sure if Scott was going to be here or not. And it was actually Romans 8, 28 through the end of the chapter that I'm looking at. Because I think 28 and 29 is really the basis of our assurance, or certainly an important part of it. So I'm just going to read what wasn't read this morning, Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Let me just go on a little further. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall deliver him up for us all? How will he not also with him freely give us all things? And we'll just stop there because we're going to cover it as we go through it. We're going to look at three aspects of assurance so that we can know where our true assurance comes from. First of all, we're going to look at the purpose. The assurance comes from knowing that you have a purpose, that you are called according to God's purpose. Secondly, is protection. Assurance is knowing that God is there to protect. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? And then finally, perfect love. Assurance is best understood through God's perfect love for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? First of all, we're going to begin with purpose. Assurance comes from knowing that you are called according to his purpose. We are the called. Ever wonder how, in fact, you got here? When you look back in your life and you look at your beginning and you say, man, I ran with the wrong people. Anybody here run with the wrong people when you were young? I was in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people, and here I am sitting in church today. How'd I get here? Well, you were in the right place because God got you to the right place. See, the point is you were called, you were effectually called at a time in history God reached out, that call that he had planned since before the foundation. He reached out and he grabbed you and changed your life. And that's why we're here. Romans 8:29 says that he foreknew us. And this is where we have to understand, because if we don't understand this, then we're always, our assurance is always up in the air. He foreknew us. This word is made up of two words, to know before, prognosko, to know before, before know. And let me explain that to you in a way that perhaps we can understand. If somebody comes up to me and says, you know, and we speak Greek here in a church. We're going to speak Koine Greek, just for mental image. And somebody comes up to me in Greek and says, I know your wife. And the word they use is oida. I say, yeah, that's great. But if somebody comes up to me and says, I know your wife, gnosko, then there's some more questions I got to ask them. And I start to make a fist. You see the difference. One is a casual knowledge and understanding. The other is an intimate knowledge, okay? And so this is the word that's used. This word, gnosko, is used. It's an intimate knowledge. And God knew us before. And I just want to give you a thought here, just to get a handle on how would God even write in his word that he knew something ahead of time? Would he bother to take up the pen and ink to say that he knew something ahead of time? Think about it. God, who knows everything, would he bother to write that he knew beforehand? Because he knows everything to start with. So it can't mean that he just knew what was going to happen, as some would say. Some would say that word means the foreknowledge, that he knew from before the foundation of the earth that you would accept him at some time. No, it means that he chose you from before the foundations of the earth, as it tells us in Ephesians 1:4. He knew everything. That wasn't the issue. He was saying something special. I knew you in an intimate way. In an ordaining, choosing way. And that's important because that puts it out of our hands, our assurance. It puts it into whose hands? God's. And if it's in our hands, we can mess that up every day. But if it's in his hands, we don't have to worry about it. Where it says that in Scripture, in John 4:25, the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when one comes, he will declare all things. So that word "know" in that scripture is oida, which is simply saying, I know. It couldn't be. The woman didn't know in a salvific way at that point. She was a Samaritan. She didn't know. But then we go down and we look at where Jesus says in John 10:14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. That doesn't mean he knows of his own and his own know of him. It means he knew them in an intimate way. So we understand what that text means. It's important for us as we move on. Just to get the whole picture, in Ephesians 1:4 says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world for a reason. What's the reason? That we should be holy and blameless before him because he created a people that he wanted with him for all eternity. He didn't want to leave with us to make the chance that we might miss the boat, that we might not be there. So he chose us so we would be holy and blameless. The criteria, by the way, for being with him in eternity. He wanted to make sure that he was going to have his people with him in eternity. So he made that positive effort, that proactive effort to choose us. Romans 8:29 tells us, it says, for he foreknew us, he predestined us to become conformed to the image of his son. What that means is he adopted, and it tells us in Ephesians 1:4 that he adopted us as sons, and then in Romans 8:29 says, for those whom he foreknew, we also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. We are being conformed to the image of his son, the image of his son as a child. We're becoming a child of God. We are a child of God when he saves us, but we're being conformed to Christ. And it goes on to say, those whom he predestined, he also called. We have to lay the background so we can go on with the call, because the call is the important thing. Did you hear the call? Was there a time in your life that he reached out to you and called you and you repented of your sins and trusted Jesus Christ? Can everybody in this room say amen to that, that there was that day? Because if there was that day, you've got nothing to worry about. Nothing you have done since or will do will ever take you out of God's hands, and we're going to show that through Scripture. It begins with, he said he foreknew us, prognosko, and he predestined us, proidzo, which means, and those two words work well together. One says, the former, speaking of God's intellectual choosing of us, that there was a day when he in eternity past that he chose us. And then the second speaks of his intentionally setting the direction of our lives. And then finally, the calling is the implementing of that direction in our lives. So they all work together to culminate in his plans. That calling came at a time maybe when we least expected it, when we least desired it, but most importantly, it had nothing to do with us. We need to recognize something about God's call. If we receive that call, that plan has already been put in place. Two major things have happened according to Scripture, that he foreknew us, he foreshows us from before the foundations of the world, and then he predestined us. By the time that calling came, the plan was well on its way to coming to culmination. So if that call came, you are assured of your salvation. But we were called according to purpose. Sometimes we were called, we get so caught up in the fact of our call, we forget the reason for our call. We were called for a purpose. The one purpose being that we might be holy and blameless before him for all eternity. That's the one purpose. But there is another purpose. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that he prepared for us beforehand, that we might walk in them. Ephesians 2:10 tells us. We are his workmanship. We have a purpose. God has created us not just to be couch potatoes and Sunday morning bench seaters in church and people who have a little sticker on their car and say, we're Christian. He's created us for more than that. We have a purpose here on earth. And for each one, there's an individual purpose and there's a purpose for the church. The individual purpose is God will reveal that to you through the gifts that he gives you. And in your life, you'll see that. Be open to what God's leading, God's use of you in your life. And as a church, we have a purpose to evangelize, to tell people about Jesus Christ, to bring him into the kingdom. We are his new creation, his workmanship, his new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. You are a new creation in Christ. You have been recreated. Everybody likes recreation. Amen? Recreation is a great thing. It's a great thing, but the best thing is recreation. Same word, different meaning. Recreation is the important thing. See, the word creation here is not when it says we've been created. It actually means recreated. It's not a qualitative creation. It's not from nothing. It is a creation from something that's already existed. It's recreating. That we become new creatures in Christ. So God has taken us out of the world. Everybody's a creation that's in the world. Everybody. There's nobody who's not a creation, but we are recreated in Christ's image. Because he has a purpose for you in your life. If Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." He's working within you. He's doing things within you. Sometimes we find ourselves in a situation. Yesterday I picked up a guy. I always pick up hitchhikers. I love to pick up hitchhikers. And hopefully the ride is long enough that I can share Christ. I'm going to pick them up anyway. You never know. We entertain angels unaware. You never know when somebody, and I'm not saying, believe me, I'm not from the pulpit saying, you know, go pick up a stranger that you get, you know, you have to trust God on that. But there are times when, you know, you don't know what, you just continue to walk in God's favor. You do what God wants you to do. You pray about it. You do the thing God leads you to do. And He's going to work His purpose out of you. Did you ever ask yourself if, in Romans 8:20, it says, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Did you ever ask yourself, when you're riding on a plane, how many people on a plane's lives were saved because God isn't done with you yet? I mean, you see, all things work together for good. If God has a plan and a purpose for you and you're going to Florida, all those people on a plane are as safe as they're ever going to be. No, I mean, isn't that true? God has a purpose for you in your life until He's done with it. You think of Moses. Moses, he was brought up in the king's palace in Egypt. And then he went out and he lived in a desert and dealt with sheep so that he could learn how to lead the Israelites. And then 80 years. And then at 80 years old, he led the Israelites to death 40 years, 120 years old. And God, in all that time, He wasn't done. He kept moving him to the next plateau, the next plateau. And finally, when He was done, He just said, Moses, take a look. You ain't going. And that's it. Say goodbye to your friends and family. Took him up to the mountain, Mount Nebo. Said, see, that's where you could have went if you did what you're supposed to do. And that's it. I'm done with you. And you're dead. See, God's not going to be done with you until you've done the purpose that He has for you. So you need, that's assurance for you. Amen? I mean, for me, it's a certain amount of assurance that if I have a job left, if I'm sure God has work for me left to do, it's not to say I shouldn't get on a treadmill in the morning. It's not to say I shouldn't eat right or do the right thing. But it is to say that I can trust in Him because He's going to get work out in me. He's going to will and work for His good pleasure. An illustration of that is in Greenland, there are countless icebergs, some really large, some small. And as you stand on the shore, you can watch some of the small icebergs just moving right along in the water, and then other ones going in the opposite direction. And it's kind of mind-boggling, they say, because they're moving in different directions. But the truth of the matter is the little ones are being blown by the wind, the surface wind, and the big ones are being taken along by the current underneath. You see, God's holding, the invisible power is holding those large ones and moving them where it wants to go. So all the surface winds can blow, but it's not going to affect when God has you in His hands. The winds can blow. A lot of people get taken by the winds that aren't in God's hands. They get taken by the winds and they get moved to wherever they want to go, to and fro. But God has you in it. Secretly, He's carrying you to where you're supposed to go. Second one is protection. Second point, assurance comes from knowing that if God is for us, no one can be against us. Having the perspective of assurance. Have you ever been in a frightening situation? There are several times in my life when I have guns and knives pointed at me. And that was frightening. No kidding. And I didn't know God at that time, so I just shook. You know, I prayed, but I didn't know who I was praying to. Have you ever found yourself in that situation where you were just frightened? Maybe you're on an icy road and you can't stop, and all of a sudden, God grabs you in the last instant. The people who I just, Mr. Pagano's, their son is Jordan, is in the military, and I'm sure there are other people have relatives or sons or daughters in the military. And that's a scary situation. They're being shot at. When you find yourselves in those situations, if you are a child of God, then your perspective should be different than the person who was not the child of God. Your perspective should be God's got the situation under control. It isn't that, and that doesn't come easy. You see, how many have ever, you know, maybe you've had the question asked, if somebody were to come in here with a machine gun and say, "Are you a Christian?" You know, people say, I'd stand up and say, "Absolutely, I'm a Christian." Yeah. But truth of the matter is, when the rubber meets the road, what will you say? Listen, God's going to forgive me anyway. So, no, I'm not a Christian. Don't shoot me, shoot the other guy. When the rubber meets the road, we're not going to turn all of a sudden and be that person that we're not. We're not going to all of a sudden be somebody different when that Russian comes in with the gun, or that Chinese guy comes in with the gun, or when whatever happens. We're not going to change and be somebody different. The perspective that we have now is the perspective we'll have then. If we trust God now, we'll trust God then. David, I just noticed in my notes I'd written Daniel, and so I crossed that out. David, when he was about 14 or so, fought with a lion and a bear and killed them because they were taking his dad's sheep. Truthfully, I might have said, take the sheep. Honestly, but he was different than me. And I don't think it was such a matter of perspective, but David had this great perspective. Same thing when he was maybe a couple of years older, when he went and fought Goliath. He stood up there and he killed that giant. When none of the other Israelites would go against him, when the Philistines were just sort of tearing down Israel, he stood up and said, "I'll go." They laughed, but until he did it. David had a wonderful perspective. He always knew where God was. In fact, when you read his Psalms, you understand when he's feeling low, it's what's he saying? God, where are you? Where are you, Lord? When David was feeling low, it's because he felt that distance between him and God. And see, that's a wonderful perspective. There's a, somebody sent me a thing on YouTube by a 92-year-old woman, maybe you saw it, down in Tennessee. Sweet lady, Paula Jacoby, she went into Walmart. She's, you know, dressed nicely, a little 92-year-old lady, a little short, very, curly pink hair. And she tells the story. She came out and she got her groceries. She walked out to her car. She put her groceries away in the car and she got in the car. And just as she was starting to motor, the passenger door opened. A guy got in, said he had a gun, asked her to give him her money. And she says, "No, son, I'm not going to give you my money." So he says, "I'm going to kill you if you don't give me money. I'm going to shoot you." Well, she says, "Son, the minute you shoot me, I'm going to be in heaven with the Lord, and you're going to be in hell." So she said, "Jesus rides with me in a car all the time. Jesus is in the car." So the guy's looking around. You know, she's telling a story. It's funny. I'll give you the link if you want to go look. And then so the guy, then she was witnessing to him. And so the guy said to her, he said, "I'm going to go home tonight and pray." So she said, "You don't have to go home tonight and pray. You can pray anytime you want to." And with that, she opened up her purse and reached in and gave him the $10 that she had left after shopping. And Hannah says, "No, I don't want your money." So he says, "No, I'm giving you this. I want you to have this." Then she said, "But don't buy any whiskey with it." So he took the money with a tear. He had a tear in his eye, and he reached over and kissed her on her cheek and left. Now I got to ask you a question. 92 years old, as frail as you can be, but she had. Do you think she had power? And what was her power? Jesus Christ. And you think this was the first time in her life that she had that perspective on a situation where she just responded and say, "Go ahead and kill me." Now, granted, when you get to be 92, maybe, you know, I don't know. But all I'm saying is I don't believe that this is the first time she's ever been like that. I have a feeling she'd be killing lions and bears. And I would need to ask you something. In those types of situations, what would you do? What would you do? Again, I'm not up here telling you to go fight the bad guys. When the bank robber comes in with a gun, give him the money. You know, that's not what I'm saying. I'm simply saying what was her perspective and what is your perspective in the midst of trials, in the midst of tribulations. This is assurance. She had the assurance of knowing that God would protect her or take her home no matter what. In any case, was she worse off or better off? Better off. And so that's the perspective you need. So finally we go, and I want to mention one other point of this. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? And this is really the basis of my message, so I want to make sure I get this. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? I've heard people say on a radio station whose teaching is excellent for the most part, but they have this thought that you can lose your salvation. And it seems to me if you read this text properly, you just can't understand it that way. There's that unbreakable, Romans 8:29 is the unbreakable chain of salvation. It begins with foreknowledge, which leads to predestination, which leads to a call, which leads to justification, then glorification. It's a chain of events that once it's begun, it never stops. It is a chain that's wrapped around us. I couldn't help thinking as I was preparing this message about the Christmas Carol. Do you remember Jacob Marley in Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol? And when he appeared to Scrooge, he had to change. When I saw that thing when I was like a little kid, I think I messed the bed. I was so scared. This ring, jing, 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 jing. And then he comes in those chains on him. And as he tells Scrooge, when Scrooge asks him what are these chains, he says, I knit these myself in my life. This is all from selfishness and stuff. And I had them in my life like you have them now, Scrooge, but you can't see them now. Scrooge had a chain around him too. But there's two differences. He had an invisible chain. We have an invisible chain around us. This is a chain of salvation. The difference is we didn't knit ours. God knit it. Okay? Scrooge, he could, by doing good, he could get rid of that chain. Okay, we can't. We'll never get rid of it by doing bad. Okay? By doing anything, we are in. If we have that chain, God has chosen us, God has predestined us, God has called us, and he will, and he's justified us, and he will glorify us in heaven that day. It is that unbroken chain that is our protection, our assurance, and we are right in the midst of it. John 10:29 says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. No one is able to snatch you out of God's hand. Once you have been saved, you are saved. Now, I want to also just say that I'm not saying this is a license to sin. If you're in Christ, you'll never believe it's a license to sin, will you? That's the Holy Spirit that's working with you. And if you see it as a license to sin, you're not in Christ, and therefore it doesn't apply to you. It's a marvelous chapter, chapter 8 of Romans. This, to me, is the assurance chapter. It begins with Paul. Well, it actually begins in chapter 7, where Paul says, "I want to do good things, but I'm not going to read it. But I want to do good things, but I don't, and things I don't want to do, I do." We've all read that. And then he goes right on to Romans 8, and he stands up powerfully and says, "There's therefore what? Now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No matter what you do that you don't want to do in the flesh, no matter what you don't do that you want to do, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. And then finally, perfect love. Assurance is best understood through God's perfect love for us. And that's verses 35 through the end. Who shall separate us from the love of God? A love of Christ, shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, or nakedness, peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing will separate. That's my favorite chapter. Nothing will separate us from the love of Christ, which is love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can do that. And understanding that it's the love of God that keeps us, that holds us. Nobody can snatch us out of our hand. And I want to talk about God's love real quick. I'm going to wrap this up, give you an illustration. You may have heard it, but I just love this, and I'm going to give it anyway. Little Chad was a shy, quiet young fellow. One day he came home and told his mother that he liked to make Valentines for everyone in his class. Her heart sank. She thought, I wish he wouldn't do that, because she had watched the children when they walked home from school. Her child was always behind them. They laughed and hung on to each other from school and talked to each other, but Chad was never included. Nevertheless, she decided she would go along with her son. So she purchased the paper, the glue, and the crayons, and for 3 whole weeks, night after night, Chad painstakingly made 35 Valentines. Well, Valentine's Day dawned, and Chad was beside himself with excitement. He carefully stacked them up and put them in a bag and bolted out the door. His mother decided to bake him his favorite cookies and served him up with a nice cool glass of milk when he came home from school. She knew he would need something, that he'd be disappointed, and maybe that would ease his pain a little. It hurt her to think that he wouldn't get many Valentines, maybe not a one. That afternoon, she had the cookies and the milk on the table. When she heard the children outside, she looked out her window. Sure enough, there they came, laughing and having the best time. And as always, there was Chad in the rear. He walked a little faster than usual. She fully expected him to burst into tears as soon as he got inside the door. His arms were empty, she noticed, and when the door opened, she choked back the tears. Mommy has some warm cookies and milk for you, but he hardly heard her words. He just marched right on by, his face aglow, and all he could say was, not a one, not a one. Her heart sank. Then he added, I didn't forget a one, not a single one. You see, where was his focus? His focus was on them. He didn't notice that they didn't reciprocate, that they didn't give him anything in return. And that's such a wonderful picture of God's love, because God doesn't notice. Oh, don't get me wrong. I mean, on some level he does, but our sins are covered. God sees everything, but our sins are covered by Jesus Christ on the cross. The unrequited love. We can fail God so many times, but God's love is perfect for us, and he will always, always draw us back to himself. In conclusion, he who did not spare his own son, Romans 8:32, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how could he hold anything back from us if he gave his son? If God's willing to give Jesus Christ, then we have nothing to fear. You know, in the beginning, I talked about the trip that we were taking and how we were lost. Today, that wouldn't happen so much because most people have GPS and they could find a way with GPS. We have something better than GPS. We have G-O-D-S. God's Omnipowered Directional Service. And the difference between God's omnipowered directional service and GPS is GPS can only tell you where to go, but God brings you there. And I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in me will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen. Be assured, beloved, be assured that God began a work in you and he's going to finish it. Let's pray.